Good morning. I knew it. I didn't test my mic before, so they're getting it. That passage that Stephen just read to us is going to be important at the end of this message this morning, but for now, we're going to continue our study in the book of John and turn to chapter 8 as we begin to, starting at verse 31 as we continue our delightful study in this book. John chapter 8. Ever since the creation of mankind, truth has always been debated. And this debate started with the simplest of questions to Eve. Did God really say? And from that time on, that question has been the undoing of every man in every culture and every generation. It doesn't mean that mankind doesn't try to do what's right. In fact, many cultures and institutions start out by building a good foundation based upon God's truth. In fact, many of our most renowned universities, Harvard, Yale, Stanford, all started out as seminaries. Yet where are they today? We can see in history that many governments also started with that same similar desire. The forefathers of our United States, for example, founded our laws and constitution on biblical truths and principles. But over time, that question of absolute authority ever so slowly has eroded, and God's truth was and still is constantly called into question. It was probably in the 1960s when questioning truth became the most dramatic. It was then that questioning all authority, let alone God's, moved from being deemed simply rebellious to mainstream wisdom. It was at that time that personal freedom moved to center stage. Free thinking, free love, and free to be and do as you please caused everything that was once accepted as true was now up for debate and argument. Therefore, the mantra has become for many, there is no absolute truth, which is an oxymoron if you think about it, in that how can no absolute truth be absolutely true? But yet today, if you desire to live your life adhering to God's every word, believing it is absolutely true and not question his moral and ethical principles, you are considered by many an outright fool. And even some who call themselves Christians today would say living by God's every word is just unrealistic and actually oppressive. But in reality, the opposite is true. Because when we reject God's truth, it never really gives us more freedom, but rather, it enslaves us. Take, for instance, God's command that we are not to covet or that we are not to crave things that others have. And if you couple that with Romans 13:8, we are told, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. But then that simple question comes to mind. What's really wrong with wanting more? Did God actually mean we shouldn't want nice things? And the end result of this desire for more ends up enslaving many of us to an ever-increasing debt, which often leads us to being enslaved to bitterness caused by anger and dissension in our homes because of the pressure we live under every single day to make ends meet, leaving us constantly on edge. By the way, that's a shameless plug for the Equipping Hour class on finances. The same is true with the rejection of moral principles. We think if we reject God's way, we will then have more freedom. We argue that we have needs, we have desires, and we should be able to do and have what we want when we want it. Because isn't that what true freedom is really all about? But the end result is always slavery to a way of life that hurts us along with everyone else in our path. A slavery that's insatiable and never really finds the freedom that we so desire, because there is always one more desire that is left unfulfilled. In this passage we're looking at this morning, we will encounter a group of people that are also looking for freedom. The Jews are looking for a Messiah, the one who would come and relieve their oppression and would fulfill all of their needs and their desires. But instead of embracing the one who can actually free them from their most devastating bondage, they, as we often do, continue to embrace their slavery. Last week, Mark took us through verses 12 through 30 of chapter 8, where Jesus claimed that he was the light of the world. And if we follow him, that we won't walk in darkness, but we'll have the light of life. And if we believe that he is the light and believe that he is the promised one, we will not die in our sins. And if you remember, in verse 30, when we read that, that passage of scripture left us with a very hopeful statement at the end that said, as he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. Now that's a good thing, right? Belief in Jesus. That's what is required so that we won't die in our sins, right? But yet, in these following verses that we're going to look at this morning, when Jesus speaks to those who believed in him, he's not satisfied. In fact, for some of us here this morning, Jesus' words here may leave us downright uncomfortable. Because while it may be acceptable to us to believe a few things that Jesus said, he requires us to believe everything he said, past, present, and future. Listen how he starts this conversation, starting at verse 31. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, so he's talking to the Jews who believed him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. In other words, Jesus is saying, if you believe me, it is not a pick and choose belief. You must continue in, you must stay in, you must embrace everything I tell you, and then you will know the truth, and that truth will make you free. Now, to truly understand what these words and the impact of these words to the audience, we need to see them through the eyes of the people that Jesus is speaking to at this time. The Jews, you see, to the Jews, there is two essential figures in their heritage. There is God the Father, God their heavenly Father, and Abraham, their earthly father. And because of the relationship God had with Abraham, God made an everlasting covenant to him. And since these Jews were descendants of Abraham, they were descendants of the same covenant and promise. A promise that God would be their God and they would be his people. A promise of a land that they were currently living in. And a promise of a Messiah who would come and rescue them from their oppression. And to top it off, they were given the name children of God. But now here's Jesus, a 30-something man standing right in front of them, who some have come to believe that he may be their promised Messiah, but it appears that he's asking them to divert their loyalty away from their God-promised heritage and to become his disciples instead by claiming his words will make them free. Listen again. Jesus said, continue in my word, and then you are truly my disciples. And by my word you will know the truth, and my truth will set you free. Now, if you're part of this Jewish audience, you have a decision to make. You are either speaking to someone who's insane and probably demon-possessed, or you are speaking to someone that you must obey. Because Jesus is asking for their complete trust in Him, to reject everything else that they thought was true and follow Him without question. And He's not giving them a choice of anything in between. And this same decision is required of every man. Because the incitement here is this. We either live by every word Jesus speaks, believing it is the truth, and believing that only His words can set us free, or we reject it all as rubbish and do whatever we please. Because picking and choosing to follow some of His words and not others is simply not an option. But this line in the sand of Jesus' truth being the only truth that can set you free, it sticks hard in the craw of the Jews because they're connected. They have Abraham. They have the promise. They have the get-out-of-jail-free card, so to speak. Verse 33, they answered Him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Now, obviously, they're speaking in a spiritual sense when they speak of freedom, in that they had been enslaved in the physical sense many times before throughout the ages. In fact, at the time of this discussion, they were enslaved to the Roman government. So what they're claiming is that spiritually, they had no worries. Spiritually, they're in. They were connected through Abraham. They were grandfathered in. We're not enslaved. We're free. Verse 34. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin." Right here is something very important that we must understand with regards to belief and freedom for sin. And that is, there is no earthly solution. And in the following verses, we will see that although the Jews are called the children of God, all of their hope of freedom was based on an earthly hope, an earthly heritage, to the point where they no longer valued the God who promised it. And the end result was the only thing that they thought they needed from God was for Him to be the supplier of their earthly satisfaction. The only freedom that they thought they needed from God was for them to send them a Messiah to free them from illness, poverty, and oppression. And they put no value at all on the eternal freedom that God had promised their fathers before them through a deliverer for their sins. And as we read the next verses, starting back again at 34, look and see how clear it becomes of how much the Jews value their earthly heritage given to them through their earthly father Abraham, but in turn no longer know nor value their heavenly Father at all. And Jesus starts by making a point that if anyone sins, they're a slave. We read that in verse 34. And even one sin takes your rights away as a child of God. In other words, you are no longer in the house. But the true Son of God, who is without sin, He can make you free indeed. Look at verse 34 again. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever." You're out of the house. "The Son does remain forever. So if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed." Verse 37, "I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak the things which I have seen with my Father. Therefore, you also do the things which you heard from your Father. Now, did you see the distinction in verse 38 that Jesus makes between them? He says, since my words have no place in you, we are obviously from two different fathers. Jesus is making the claim that since they don't believe his word, they don't have a connection to God. Therefore, they are listening to a different father. So how do they respond to that? They claim that their connection to God is through Abraham. But Jesus counters with, if you don't know your heavenly father, then Abraham is not your father either. Look at verse 39. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. You are doing the deeds of your father. They said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. Okay, stop here for a second. As in any heated discussion, we are about to get to the point where defaming character is about to take place. Jesus, by saying, if you are Abraham's children, then do the deeds of Abraham. And I believe that he is referring to the statement that we find in Genesis, where we are told Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. So Jesus is saying this, you need to do the same. In order to obtain righteousness, you need to believe in what I say, because I know God and you don't. He's my father, not yours. And their reply to him is a downright slap in his face. When they said that they were not born of fornication, I think they may have been referring to his unusual and maybe questionable birth. Because after all, how many virgins' births have there been? And since his earthly father may have been questionable to them, his heritage would also have been in question. Therefore, since he, at least in their minds, was probably born of fornication and they were not, and since they were connected to the pure lineage of Abraham and he may not be, God would obviously be their father, not his. You see that? But Jesus disputes this because he was conceived by the Holy Spirit of God, making him the only true son of God. And anyone who says different is a liar and the son of Satan. Look at verse 42. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and have come from God, for I did not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I'm saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning. He does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them, because you are not of God. Because these Jews don't believe that he is the only Son of God, and because they mocked his heritage as something disgraceful instead of believing his heritage allowed him to be the only sinless man that ever lived, And because they didn't hear and believe his words as the very truth of God, he called them liars and murderers like their father, the devil, because now they were making up lies about him and wanting to kill him. They were trying to kill the truth. I find it fascinating that these people Jesus is conversing with are people we are told at the beginning of this section of Scripture believed him. But now he puts them in the same category as Satan himself. How can that be? There are four things that freedom and belief require. And the first is this. True freedom comes from believing we are all enslaved to sin. Because all of us have sinned and fall short of God's glory, without Christ, all any of us have is an earthly heritage, which leaves us with the uncomfortable truth that our Father, before Christ, is the devil, who by his own nature is a liar and a murderer. And because of that, we too, by our own nature, are slaves to sin with no earthly escape. And like the Jews, we can continue to deceive ourselves, thinking that we can produce some kind of earthly effort that may seem righteous and may on the surface have the appearance of a heavenly heritage. But if we don't believe Jesus and his words as the only hope to make us free, we will die enslaved to our sins, because everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. And if you believe there is somehow, some way that you can break the slavery of sin without the love and the grace of Jesus Christ, then you will never experience true freedom from sin. The second thing that we discover is that true freedom comes from believing and obeying the words of Jesus. You see, we cannot say that we believe Jesus or that we believe in Jesus and then not believe and obey everything he says. Verse 31, remember, says, continue in my word. That means to remain or to stay in my word. Verse 37, you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. And by saying has no place in you, it means it has no real value to you. You can take it or leave it. It's simply unimportant. Verse 45, but because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. And 46, if I speak the truth, why do you not believe me? In these verses this morning, it is clear that our belief in Jesus' words must be nothing short of all in. And if our belief doesn't embrace all that he said as the truth that we live by, if we hear the words of Jesus and find ourselves arguing with them as if they're debatable, then our belief is not true belief. We cannot say we believe in Jesus and then pick and choose what part of Jesus that we want. It is not a choice that we attach him to the rest of the treasures in our life and only include him as one of our resources or miracle workers when we need some help. True belief is to remain in his word and to obey him as Lord and King of our life. James 2:19 says this, you believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? In other words, believing is more than just acknowledging that you know what Jesus said. It is embracing his words with our actions as well. The third thing that we learn from this is that true freedom comes from believing Jesus is God's only plan for salvation or freedom from sin. Believing Jesus is God's only plan for salvation or freedom from sin. Remember, verse 31 through 33 tells us the truth is found in Jesus' words. And if we remain in that truth, we will be set free. And then verse 34 tells us it is sin that we need to be set free from, because all of us are enslaved to it because all of us have sinned. But then we are given the wonderful promise in verse 36 when Jesus said, "If the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed." You see, Jesus was God's plan all along. Verse 42 says, Jesus said, "If God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and have come from God." God was God's plan. "For I have not even come on my own initiative, but He who sent me." The Jews who said they loved God, who were probably the most connected to God of any human race due to God's promises to Abraham, yet they completely missed God's eternal plan for them. And it wasn't like they just outright rejected God. They had no problem being called God's children. They, just like us, liked having a God that they could call out to call for aid when they needed it, when things got tough or they needed deliverance from an enemy or another difficult situation. But if they had truly known God and loved Him, Jesus' words would have resonated in their hearts, and they would have loved Jesus and embraced Him as their only rescuer from their enslavement to sin. God never had, nor ever will have, a plan B. So if we don't believe in Jesus, if we don't embrace His every word as truth, then we are not a child of God. Listen again to what Jesus said at the end of verse 46 and into 47. "If I speak the truth, you do not believe me. He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them, because you are not of God." This is a clear statement to me that Jesus' words and God's word are one and the same. This means that no one can ever say that they believe in God, but they do not believe that Jesus is the only way. But that is exactly what the Jews are saying. Because when the Jews hear Jesus say, "If you don't believe me, you are not of God," they go into orbit. Because by their standards, they believed in God. They just refused to hear and believe what Jesus said. But you see, that's unacceptable. You cannot believe in one and not believe in the other. Look at verse 48 through 53. "The Jews answered and said to him, 'Do we not rightly say that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?' Jesus answered, 'I don't have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. But I do not seek my glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death.' The Jews said to him, 'Now we know you have a demon. Abraham died, and the prophets also. And you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Surely you are not greater than our father Abraham, who died. The prophets died too. Who do you make yourself out to be?'" Finally, the penny drops. The truth finally comes out. Although masked behind a lot of rhetoric prior to this, the true belief of these people comes to the surface because they do not believe in Jesus. They don't even believe in God. They believe in a man. "Surely you are not greater than our father Abraham, who died, the prophets died too. Who do you think you are?" One of the greatest eternal dangers that we can be engaged in is the belief that man and our accomplishments is more valuable than the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The thought that anyone would stand up to Jesus Christ and say, "Surely you are not greater than my connections or who I am or what I could accomplish," would seem foolish. But yet hell will be full of people who live by that very philosophy. When we read the words of Jesus, how do we respond? Do we submit in obedience, or do we challenge Him with our own wisdom? When we see that His words are contrary to what we want or actions we take, do we repent in humility, or do we say by our actions, "Surely what you say is not greater than my human logic"? And when we read His words, are they met with reverence? Or are they met with the question, "Can that really be what you mean?" Because if that is the question that you have after hearing the words of Jesus, you are taking on the very God of the universe who seeks and judges. Because Jesus and God are one and the same, which brings us to our final point. True freedom comes from believing Jesus' words are God's words. Or Jesus is the Word of God. Verse 54. Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, 'He is our God.' And you have not come to know Him, but I know Him. And if I say that I do not know Him, I will be a liar like you. But I do know Him and keep His word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." So the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Right about here, I'm reminded of the movie A Few Good Men. And as I see this exchange, this escalating between Jesus and the Jews, I can almost hear the courtroom drama, the exchange between JAG lawyer Lieutenant Caffey and Colonel Jessup, who is on the witness stand. "Colonel Jessup, you want answers?" By the way, that's not an imitation of Jack Nicholson. "Colonel Jessup, you want answers?" "Caffey, I think I'm entitled." "Colonel Jessup, you want answers? I want the truth." He responds with, "You can't handle the truth." The Jews say, "We want answers." Jesus, "You want the truth?" The Jews, "We want answers. Who are you claiming to be?" Jesus, "Okay, here's the truth, but you're not going to be able to handle it." Because in verse 58, this is what he says. "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am." In the book of Exodus chapter 3 that Stephen read to us at the beginning of this message, do you remember what God told Moses his name was? Listen again. God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you." Who's Jesus talking to? The sons of Israel. God, in verse 15, God furthermore said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial name to all generations." And in verse 58 of the text we're in this morning, Jesus uses that same memorial name of God that every Jew knew all too well when he refers to himself, "Before Abraham was, I am." But they couldn't handle it. They couldn't handle the truth, because in 59 they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Where do we stand with the words of Jesus this morning. When you hear him say, Lord, to love and forgive one another unconditionally as I have loved and forgiven you, do we put our pride aside in order to do that? When we hear in God's word that we are to love our wives and respect our husbands as I have loved the church and gave myself up for her, do you sacrifice and stay true no matter what? When you hear him say, give everything in your life away, everything that is more valuable to you than I am, because you cannot love things in me, do you willingly give up those things? And when he says, deny yourself and follow me, because I am the only way, I am the only truth, I am the only life, do you believe and obey? Do you believe that his words are the absolute truth? Or are they words that can be debated and ignored if you come up with some good human logic to back up your argument? Or if you can find something better that comes along that supports your wants and desires? You see, the words of Jesus are never optional. They are the only words that will break the slavery of sin once and for all. And we need to hold on to his words as the truth no matter what. Words that we don't budge from, even when the lie comes to our mind that asks, did God really mean that? Because the answer is always, yes, he absolutely did. And if we continue in them, they will finally make us free. Because if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Pray with me. Father, we are humbly before you this morning as a rebellious people that oftentimes want to challenge you in what you say because we are proud of our own heritage. We're proud of the things that we can accomplish. And sometimes we become so full of self-pride that we turn our back completely on you. Oh, Lord, forgive us. Lord, I pray that we would go forth this morning and recognizing that your words are the most essential words in our life, that the words of man are just rubbish and full of prideful sin and the things that will lead us away from you and not toward you. They don't give us freedom, they enslave us. And Lord, I pray that we would live our lives clinging to your words and not letting them go, to memorize your scripture so that we will understand and it will be on the forefront of our minds when problems face us, and we will not turn away from you, but we will embrace you with all of our might. Lord, I pray that this morning that we would make a dedication that the words of our mind and our mouth would never become more important than the words that you speak to us. May they be our greatest treasure. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.